We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we continue to study this very important doctrine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 118 of document 12. And we're going to take a look at the church age as paragraph C of our study of the royal law. And Paul cites the royal law in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. And here's how that reads. You were called for the purpose of freedom to believe, fellow believers, only not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but quite the contrary, by means of love to serve one another. For the whole law receives fulfillment forever in this one statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This, again, is a quote from the Mosaic Law, with emphasis on the 10th commandment in Exodus 20:17. It is summarized by Moses in Leviticus 19:18 and cited by Paul in this passage. This is a very powerful concept in the sense that it's very brief, but we find it in a number of places in Scripture, and especially within the New Testament. If we can understand this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It seems to me, and you may agree, that on the first reading, then it all depends on how you love yourself. But basically the idea of yourself is that you are basically approving what you do every day. You may be frustrated by yourself because of some of the decisions you've made, but you did approve them. And so how you love yourself is going to impact how you love others. So how do you get to the point where the love of self is properly reflected toward others? That's the challenge, and that's the idea behind this passage. I subscribe to a magazine, Grace Evangelical Society, based down in Dallas. They've been on our prayer list for years, and they have a monthly magazine. And the lead article in this month's issue has to do with the teaching of the Word of God. And what he's taking up is the problem of pastors who get in pulpits, maybe read a verse or two, and then start lecturing the congregation on how to apply that. And he's taking argument with that. He's driving home the point in his critique that the best way for a pastor to do his duty is to stand in the pulpit and teach exegetically verse by verse. And if he doesn't do that, then the people are not going to know how to execute in their run-of-the-mill decision-making in their lives. This is a classroom for Christianity. The curriculum is very difficult, as this verse shows us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, period. Okay, then, as yourself means what? Because that's how you got to love your neighbor, like you love yourself. Well, let's talk about self for a moment. What do you think about the way you think? How do you think? How do you draw conclusions? How do you make decisions and pull that volitional trigger for execution based on what inventory of ideas? The inventory of ideas that enables you to know yourself, in other words, and approve of self, is based on the inculcation of absolute principles of truth. The only avenue that provides that is the study of the Word of God, acquiring within your soul the teaching concepts from God Himself on how we are to behave. And the way we behave is based on what we know. It all starts in the soul, the cardia, the inventory of ideas, stream of consciousness, etc. It has to do with accumulation of divine thought. And divine thought will guide you in making good decisions from a position of strength that will promote you in the plan of God. He promotes those who think the way He thinks. And the Bible is designed to get you to that point. And therefore, the only way that you can build that inventory is for somebody to teach those standards. It is not my job to tell you how to apply them. I'm the last person you need to listen to about that, other than my exposition of Scripture. It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful. And so when you learn these standards from the Word of God, then you can go out into the snow and you can make good decisions from a position of strength based on your intake of what's going on around you. You are all decision-making vehicles. You have volition. And each one of you will leave here today and you'll encounter different circumstances as you do. They'll start tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. And therefore, what's coming into your cardia is data from the outside, and you need the Word of God to know how to deal with those things. And if you don't have that information, you can't make good choices from a position of strength. Therefore, learning standards from the ultimate source of truth is the objective, and therefore that's what we do here. You take the information and do with it as the Holy Spirit leads you with regard to application. In here, you hear the Word. You're a hearer of the Word. The doing is out yonder, and possibly at halftime. I don't know what goes on in there. Had a nice conversation with Camilla at halftime. I learned all about her parents. Both of them are ill, and so I understand she's maybe planning a trip over there this summer to see them, which is wonderful. And she knocked out a little Norwegian for me in the process. But my tongue does not wrap around her mother's first name. And I would have to go to Norwegian school probably a year or two to get that down. But she's got it nailed. But then she also tells me this, that the different vernaculars of Norwegian, is that, and you can go from one area to another, say a county, County A, you go into County B, and they can't understand you and make sport of you. So we sort of like have that here. I'm just now getting to the point where people understand me up north of the Mason-Dixon. But sometimes I lapse back. Point is that you have to have an inventory to make good decisions. And that is the job of the Word of God, to infuse into your soul those standards by which you can make those choices. All right, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, now what it's saying, love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. How do you love yourself? And by the way, what does love mean in the first place? Do you stand in front of the mirror and say, "Ooh, wow, I'm really neat"? No, that's not it. You stand in front of the mirror and say, you are lower than dirt. And you're not going to improve until you get to thinking of the Word of God in your soul so you can make good decisions from a position of strength. Then, if you can love yourself because of that, not who you are, but what you have acquired, then you can turn that around and love others as well. And that is a tough nut to crack. Old sin nature, everybody's got one. In summation by Paul in the New Testament, this is a royal law. It means that the law cannot be fulfilled by keeping the law. Only Christ fulfilled the law. We must now follow the higher law of Christ. Okay, what we're going to do, I've told you the other night that we are going to study the royal law and we will be here for a while. This is James 2:8. We're studying James. And then this man says to us, royal law. Now, does that communicate to you at all when you first hear that term? Well, it's a law that royalty uses. Well, absolutely. We're a royal family, and there's a law for the royal family. What are these laws? The laws are the imperative moods of Scripture. They're positive and they're negative. And we need to know that. Make good decisions from a position of strength. What is the strength? Positive mandates give you strength. Negative mandates warn you about making poor decisions from a position of weakness. You cannot love yourself unless you're satisfied with who you are. And the love concept has nothing to do with emotion. It has to do with two attributes that come together to form the integrity of God. And if you have personal integrity, then that integrity will enable you to demonstrate that to other people and your dealings with them. You're not in the business to lose your temper. You're not in business to try and straighten people out. You're in business to get yourself straightened out and to leave other people the freedom to get their lives straightened out as the Word of God is able to do so over time. This is a process. Fallen mankind, although saved, is fallible to the temptations of the sin nature. To keep this higher law, believers are required to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to grow in grace, acquire an advancing inventory of biblical guidance, and facilitating those principles into paths of least resistance. The process. And then when that process works and you've managed to organize your soul with a high inventory of biblical principles and truths, then you can look on other people the way you look upon yourself, with integrity. This includes the advanced problem-solving devices of personal love for God. His love for us is based on His integrity. He loves us based on His absolute righteousness and under the scrutiny of His incorruptible justice. He doesn't cut us any slack because the standards don't allow any slack. Righteousness is righteousness. It means it's absolute truth. It doesn't vary and nothing is added to it and nothing is taken away. And when you learn these principles, that becomes a part of your process of evaluating incoming data, which often comes from others. And therefore, you're up against what other people are doing with their volition, with their inventory of ideas on that day, on that occasion. And this is going to change your life, this royal law thing, or it won't. But we are going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord's demonstration of the royal law. He gave us textbook on how to do this. And when we get done with that, and we'll be at it a long time, I've been studying this passage for the last 2 weeks, and I'm not done with it yet. But when we get to it, you will see principles emerge that have to do with Christ keeping the royal law. If He hadn't done that, by the way, we'd be toast. The love of God is a synonym for the integrity of God. They include the composites of righteousness, justice, and omniscience. Omniscience is important to understand because that's the divine decree. Omniscience is the decree. And it means that God knows all that's knowable. Nothing's left out. He didn't forget something. None of that is important in this whole analysis other than the fact He is omniscient. And if He's omniscient, all of this is in the decree. And what's in the decree is absolute. And then you have righteousness and justice, and that's love. Okay, let's apply this. When you're dealing with other people, do you love them emotionally? Well, okay, there are different types of love. There's a marital love. You love your spouse, okay? But why do you do so? Well, you didn't go out somewhere and say, I'm going to find a person that's a low-life scumbag, and I'm going to marry that person. That's who I want to live with, is a low-life scumbag. So you do. And then you find out, but maybe you don't know that that person's a scumbag. That happens a lot. People get their emotions on their sleeve. Love is an emotion sometimes. And say, I think Fred is just marvelous. Or Fred will say, I think Maureen is just the one. And then you marry that person. It turns out they're pretty much insane. What are you going to do about that? You're going to get a divorce? Leave? What? Maybe the royal, see, when the Bible teaches the woman to put up with a husband, what is she wanting to do here? What is the idea behind putting up with? Maybe he'll get around to the royal law. Maybe. And so what does the woman do? What does the Bible say for a woman to do in a situation like that? Submit, do what's necessary to keep the household in order, and pray for that man. And you don't throw things. You don't call him everything but a scumbag. All of these things can be done, but that is going to war. And the royal law says you don't go to war. You stand on principles of integrity, and God will take care of business over the long haul. Gut it out. And that functions everywhere. So this love business has, you have to understand, love is integrity, and integrity is love. And it has to do with righteousness and justice. Righteous standards do not vary. Justice will protect those standards or promote them. And the more you know the standards, the more justice will bless you down that pipeline. We learn about this love integrity composite by observing His grace policies toward us. That's the grace pipeline. Everything comes down the pipeline to the righteousness of God imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. God graces us out. We are sinners. Through rebound, His grace forgives us based on their judgment in Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin has been removed as an issue. The issue is, what are you going to do with the integrity available to you from the Word of God? When you were an unbeliever, you may have had establishment integrity. You followed the law. You did the things necessary to function in society. People considered you a good citizen of the community. But you were not saved. And when you get saved, then you go to another level. Look, when you're functioning in society, there's certain laws that you keep. You know, you don't steal people's stuff and so on. We go down the line. Those are the commandments the Lord was rattling off a while ago. And unbelievers subscribe to this. But can you treat other people with divine integrity, meaning righteousness and justice in your soul you've acquired from the power of the Word of God? This is a new way to divide these things up. What is an unbeliever going to do? They have to associate themselves with the other people in their society based on the establishment standards that they observe. But do they really appreciate what's going on around them? People get all upset with what other people do and say and where they go and so on. Discernment is a great thing. You can slice things up pretty well with doctrine, and you can understand the mentality, the behavior patterns, the character traits of other people by the way they live their lives. But it's none of your business to straighten them out unless they're your children. So what do? You leave it to the Lord. Lord, this guy here is making some bad decisions from a position of weakness. And I certainly not qualified to tell him about this. But I know if I pray for him, maybe in your divine decree, you have something that can intervene in his life to straighten him out at least on one of these principles. This room is filled with people like that. Anyone? How did you get your life straightened out? Well, it's because you watched movies, did video games, played games. I just better stop there. But what is it that organized your thinking? I know you had establishment standards, I assume. Some of you may frown at that. No, I didn't have any of those. But now you do, to a certain degree at least. You're behaving yourself here. We develop this love integrity composite in our souls through Bible study and subsequent application to our daily lives and the challenges contained therein. How do you live an honorable life? Personal integrity that is based on the Word of God's guidance. And you have an internal police department called the concept and the understanding of justice. If I violate this standard, I deserve to have some kind of discipline come down on me. So you straighten yourself out. Now, if you can love yourself that way, in other words, integrity, If you have integrity, then you have integrity toward others. And you are to love them. What about the fact that a guy has just been saved like 3 weeks ago? Do you expect him to behave in every jot and tittle of the Scripture of the Word of God? No, you have to cut slack for those people. How about somebody that's been at it for 50 years? What do you do with those people? Maybe they're having a bad day. It's not your job to straighten other people out unless they're your children. Now, there's jobs and there's supervisors that have command over people in a workplace for several hours a day. That's different. You know, he has your life those 8 hours. And you better do what the company says is the standard by which you're to operate. But when it comes to life itself, when everybody's involved, you have to learn how to deal with people without getting out of fellowship. That's not honorable. So from this inventory of ideas, we're able to convert the love integrity composites of divine essence into unconditional love integrity composites toward all mankind. I have pictures. Look on this as attributes. If you can get the difference between attributes and composites, then this will make sense to you. At least it does for me. This is called direction, objective of God's integrity. Look on these as attributes inside the circle here. We have righteousness, justice, and love as attributes. What is the point of contact between us and God's essence? It is justice. Now, it used to be love in the garden because everybody was perfect, okay? So God could love them unconditionally and do so perfectly. Perfect love for those people. There was no unconditional love really needed. I misstated that because they were perfect. They did nothing wrong. Not now. Not after the fall. It goes to justice. Point of contact. Spiritual believer, divine blessing. Carnal believer, divine discipline. What's the discipline for? Is God mad and wants to straighten you out? No. He allows circumstances to spin off of the poor decision to show you was a bad decision and train you, don't do that one anymore. And therefore you learn from your mistakes. Spiritual blessing for the believer, of course, is to reward those who make good decisions from the position of biblical truth. Then there's the point of responsibility is righteousness. That's toward the sins of mankind. Righteousness has to deal with our sin natures of production. And so that's the point of responsibility. That's to righteousness. And then love is the point of reference toward the unique spiritual life of the church age. You got to love God and before you can love yourself. If you love yourself, you can love others. And that's integrity. Oop. Well, there's the one I want next. Look on these as composites that make up the love of God and the integrity of God. See, the love of God is the integrity of God. If the integrity of God is righteousness, that's the standard. Justice is the function, okay? And omniscience is the divine decree. And so that means nothing is forgotten or left out. So therefore, the love of God is the integrity of God, and the integrity of God is righteousness and justice. That's a combo. And the system under which that functions is grace. This is the plan of God for us. So look on these as composites that make up the love of God or the integrity of God. Now, how do you get this functionality into your soul and then produce that on a daily basis? It means you have to truly understand what the love of God means. The love of God is integrity. The integrity of God is love. That has power behind it because it incorporates the unalterable standards of righteousness that are protected by divine justice. When these concepts are in your soul and are functional, you are operating on a divine standard of decision making, and you have personal biblical integrity. Therefore, you love yourself because you have the integrity. This is not emotional. It is a professional way of looking at behavior patterns. And if you can do that, then you need to then turn that outward toward others and love them from those standards of integrity. And if you do that over the long haul, you get out of the way of emotion and sinning and all that business and let God take care of the person that's, at least in your view, is violating those standards. It's not your business unless they're your children or you supervise these people in a professional way or something. And so think of it this way. Everybody needs to get on the same page. And the only way to do that is to come in to an exegetical Bible class, verse by verse, develop concepts and ideas over time so that the process can culminate in you living a life that God would have you live based on His standards. Now, the way I like to give an example on this is the orchestra. I went to see the St. Louis Symphony perform a couple of weeks ago. And all these people, all these various instruments come out and sit on that stage, and then a guy comes out and everybody claps for him. They don't know him or Adam's off ox. But here he comes because he's got on a tuxedo and he's got a stick in his hand. And he gets up on the little podium and he starts waving around with that thing. And all these people start tooting their flutes. And it seems he's satisfied with that. Why is he so satisfied? Because they all have something in front of them that keeps them all on the same page. It's called a score. And the little dots and flags and whatnot scattered all across that thing. And if everybody plays their part at the right time, all the way through to the very end, then you've got a concert. Now, if music, which God invented, David was the great musician, he was a composer, a lyricist, performer. David was something. And he wrote music, he sang music, all this business. One of these days when we get to heaven, we'll want David to perform for us on his zither. And when we get there, it'll be beautiful music. What happens when somebody in that concert orchestra starts deciding he's going to play, let's say, Yankee Doodle Dandy? Right in the middle of it all. What's going to happen to the structure? Just one guy playing something else is going to destroy the whole thing. Now, that's music, and music is math. Now, I'm telling you this. Oh, and there was this young boy. He was 24 years old, and he did Tchaikovsky. Was it Tchaikovsky? Yes. Tchaikovsky's first symphony, I think it was. Was that it, Joe? Was it a symphony? Well, whatever it was his first. And he sits down at this piano. It only had 88 keys. This boy, really, he was 24 years old, has been all over the world playing this piano. And he sits down at that piano and he tears that thing up. There's not any key that he did not use. He banged them all and he did it really fast. And he was absolutely ripping and roaring over that piano. One guy had, and by the way, he didn't have a score either. He didn't bring any pages out and put up there. He sat down and it went on for 35 or 40 minutes. He played every note, and there were a lot of notes he played and a lot of them at the same time. What's my point on that? You do not sit down at a piano. All of them have 88 keys. You can sit down at a piano today with 88 keys and you can start playing whatever it is, chopsticks, whatever. You don't play a piano like that boy played a piano first day out. Okay? Or you do not play in God's arena in applying His standards first day out. You have got to practice. You've got to come to practice, and you've got to pay attention, and you've got to inculcate the information and ask yourself from time to time as the Bible class continues, am I comprehending this? Am I imputing into what this man is saying my own ideas or evaluations, or am I locked in to understanding that this is from the Word of God and it is therefore divine standard, and now that I've heard it, I'm responsible for it? Therefore, when you leave and go out yonder, you're in the concert. You're playing your instrument, which is your soul. And everybody else is playing theirs. And they're not in concert. From this inventory of ideas, we're able to convert the love integrity composites of divine essence into unconditional love integrity composites toward all mankind. Spiritual self-esteem is required for unconditional love to function as a path of least resistance, and is acquired by advance to the level of personal love for God. Personal love. Why personal love? Because God's perfect. Unconditional love means you project that toward other people because they fail you. You fail them, they fail you. They make a mess, you make a mess. If you're going to love another person who's fallen, then it has to be unconditional. Otherwise, you're going to be judgmental, find fault, and then say so. That's not royal law function. We're all in this same ball game, and we all suffer from the same problem, which is the sin nature. Erroneous thought, lack of inventory. Know the enemy. And the enemy is anybody that comes in your area of function that is deviating from the standards that you've learned, and it's not your job to tell them or argue with them or criticize them or anything like that unless you have responsibility over them. Your job is to pray for someone that enters your sphere of influence with whom you disagree. These people who are in the early stages of rebellion in this country, we get out in the streets and scream and have their stupid little signs that they hold up. They think it's a brilliant prose. And trying to influence people by being naughty and loud and rebellious. Here's what I think about our current zeitgeist. If you have studied the Russians going back to 1917 and their modus operandi, their process and procedure of controlling people, you will learn that the government of Russia for a century now, they've just had their birthday, for a century now, have been involved in controlling people through disinformation. Disinformation means to tell people what you want them to think. It doesn't have to be true. It can be true if it's plays to your strategy. But primarily, they make stuff up, sell it as the truth, and if you tell it long enough, people will believe it to be true. That's what's going on in our society, and I have to tell you, I was educated in media in college, and therefore I can understand what's going on in the media in this country, and they are disinformationists. They're telling the lie, and they're going to keep telling it long enough to where everybody believes it's true. That's what the Russians have done, and now we're doing it here. And they're tearing the country apart, and they have no royal law. Before we can consistently have unconditional love for others, we must first acquire personal love for God. That has to be first. This may be seen as a natural response by all believers, but love for God is reflected by the believer submitting to the standards of God. You can't say, I love Jesus and I love God, unless you know that it is not an emotion, it is a thought process. And it's geared toward the integrity of your soul, therefore honoring the integrity of God, His standards. To take the position that you love God, but at the same time do not place your full faith and trust in biblical guidance, namely imperative moods, illustrations, and examples contained in the Bible, then that love is limited due to negative volition. Love is not emotional. Love is a thought process that is geared toward integrity under a system called grace. Can you be grace-oriented to those with whom you have differences? You don't have to agree. Don't have to go around and support them verbally saying, I think Fred's a nice guy, but... None of that. That's gossip. Evaluate incoming data and therefore determine what it is. But let that be on your docket, not somebody else's. Everybody has a right to grow in grace and get better. Your criticisms do not make that thing any easier to do. In James chapter 1, in our study of verses 22 through 25, we observe the principles that advance the believer to the level of spiritual maturity, where he becomes a doer of the implanted word. James 1:22. But keep on becoming doers of the implanted word, and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. That was an expanded translation. By the way, the word stupidity comes out. I went to the lexicons on this. I didn't just draw that. I said, "Let's, you're stupid here." The lexicons. Well, I did. It's in the lexicon. Stupidity. There are those among the assembly who listen to what is taught but do not then apply what they've heard. And this person is described as a forgetful hearer only. That's in verse 25. That verse clearly describes the positive believer who advances to the level of spiritual growth, described as spiritual self-esteem, where he shares the unalloyed happiness of God. And that's James 1:25. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. And so the end result of this spiritual advance is characterized by the royal law, which is the application of unalloyed happiness to the circumstances of life. We'll resume our study at this point on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this morning. We thank you for the power that it possesses, that we can acquire within our souls in order to become good soldiers for Christ. It is our prayer that you would be with us this week as we go out into the hostile environment of the devil's world, but with a challenge to apply the royal law in the doing. And we thank you for what you've provided, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.